Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. I know you, as long as our class has been in a series that is entitled Freedom from Bondage. And I finished up this series back just a couple of weeks ago, and Pastor asked me if I would come this morning and teach the auditorium class to you today, and I said, I am super excited about doing that. And I remember getting to do this back probably a year or so ago, actually probably a couple of years ago, because we didn't have very much Sunday school last year, and I was kind of reminiscing this morning about where we were about a year ago, and realizing that we were teaching and doing pretty much everything live stream, and no one was in the pews. And aren't you glad we're past that? I am so thankful to be past that and see people and fellowship with people, give them fist bumps or high fives or handshakes or whatever. But I'm so glad that we're here today and celebrating a great day. Dr. and Mrs. Weaver's 24th anniversary. Mrs. Weaver, we love you. So thankful for you. And so thankful to be here today. Well, as we have gone over the last several, as you have gone over the last several weeks about the specifics of bringing the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, out of captivity, you remember that God had given Moses some specific instructions, and he wanted them to follow his directions precisely. You know, I think sometimes we, in just thinking about that, I think some of us think sometimes, well, I know God commands that, but I don't know if that's really for me or not. I know God, what God says in that, but we're under grace, and yes, we are under grace, but you know what? When God's word says something, he wants us to follow it precisely. He wants us to do it exactly the way that he wrote it in his word. And Moses was to go to Pharaoh, of course, and to tell him that God wanted his people to leave Egypt and to worship him. Now, you'll remember Pharaoh, as Moses continued to go back and back and back again, telling him, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. What happened? Well, you'll remember that Pharaoh continued to harden his heart more and more and more and more as Moses came to him, and he wouldn't let the Israelites leave. So in response to that, you'll remember that God sent the plagues upon the land of Egypt to persuade Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And with each plague, and here's a slide of all of the plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt, we know that Pharaoh hardened his heart further and further and into unbelief and into rebellion, and it just got worse and worse and worse. By the way, just to know this, you'll know this, each one of these plagues affected one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And God says, hey, listen, I'm a stronger God. I'm a more powerful God. I'm a more personal God than what all of these gods that you serve. And of course, Moses would go into Pharaoh and say, let my people go, but Pharaoh continued to refuse. And he offered one compromise after another, one compromise after another. You'll remember all those compromises. Kind of reminds me of the game show, Let's Make a Deal. You guys remember that? Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal, and how the game show worked. You know, they'd bring a contestant up there, and they would give them something small, and then they would say, well, behind curtain number one, you can have behind curtain number one if you'll just trade this that you have for curtain number one. And we know what would happen, and sometimes it would be a nice brand new car or a vacation or something like that, and the next thing would be like a washboard or something, you know. You remember that? And they would compromise. And the devil does the same thing to us as Christians. And he wants us to play Let's Make a Deal. And And the commands and the promises of God are spelled out so beautifully for us in the Word. And believing them and following them gives us a life of peace. It gives us a life of hope. It gives us a life of happiness. It gives us a life to be lived for the Lord. But you know what? Satan likes to offer us deals, doesn't he? He wants us to compromise. And he wants us to tempt us to trade the good that we know that God gives for something behind the devil's curtain. Many Christians are lured into the fact to trade God's promises and blessings for the devil's temptations or the devil's deceptions. And you know what? They always come up short sooner or later, don't they? They sure do. You know what? Moses did not play the game of let's make a deal with Pharaoh. And he knew that Satan's deals, and this is something we can learn too, isn't it? That Satan's deals are not good at all. Isn't that right? Because the Egyptian people were polytheistic and they wouldn't give credence to Jehovah God, and because they were led by a polytheistic monarch with a continuing hardening of a heart, the Egyptians had to go plague after plague after plague after plague, and here they are. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12, and let's pick up the story this morning in verse number 21, and we're going to read verses 21 down to verse number 28. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse number, in chapter 12, beginning in verse number 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the hyssop and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And that shall come to pass when ye shall come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that he shall keep the service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Today, here in our scripture, in our story in the Bible, we're at the doorstep here of the 10th and the last of the plagues that God has sent. Now, we know that the last plague would be the death of the firstborn, where the death angel would come, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt would lose someone in their family. And it would be the plague that would really induce Pharaoh to finally let the Israelites go after 430 years in bondage. Now, with this last plague that we're going to look at this morning, not only do we see God's provision for salvation — it's all over this story, by the way, the provision of salvation — but it's also, we see God's provision for salvation for us, okay? And through this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, God also established a holy day for Israelite that is known as what we call the Feast of the Passover, okay? To be an annual memorial of God's miraculous deliverance. And this Passover, of course, is a picture. It's a picture. God's painting a portrait for us, a picture of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for you and me. So let's look first this morning in your outline, and I hope that all of you have an outline this morning. You can follow along. Let's look first this morning at a perfect provision. A perfect provision. Now, As God tells Moses about the coming plague of the death of the firstborn here in Egypt, he makes a provision for salvation for the Israelites. Now, what is that? Well, he was wanting to give the Israelites a way to avoid the plague of death that God was going to send to the nation of Egypt. And each family would need to precisely, and I want to emphasize that, to precisely follow the directions that God had told Moses and through God's requirements here, okay? Now, I want you to look back in chapter 3 and look in verse number 3. And notice what the Word of God says. And he says this, speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him take his neighbor next to his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating shall make your counts for the lamb. All right? Now look down in verse number 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male in the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, I want you to notice this here, that God's instructions here regarding the Passover were very specific. They were very specific. The Israelites could not just keep any keep it in any way that they choose. They had to follow God's plan. And every household must take a lamb. And the sole purpose of the lamb would be for the sacrificial blood of that lamb to be shed for that family. Now, what is the importance of this perfect provision? Well, I think the main reason is because, letter A, of the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb. Now, not just any lamb would qualify here for the Passover. Did you see the specific instructions that God had given the people about this specific lamb? It had to be, number one, it had to be spotless. Did you see that? It had to be without blemish. This means that the lamb had to be healthy. It couldn't have any scars. It couldn't have any disease. It couldn't have any skin problems. It couldn't have any broken bones. It couldn't be blind. It had to be absolutely perfect. Now, we remember in the New Testament that John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in the Jordan River, that he saw Jesus coming. And you remember the statement that John the Baptist made when he saw Jesus coming? Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Now, every one of these lambs in the Old Testament whose blood was taken was a symbolic foreshadowing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was called, as we just read in John, the Lamb of God. And he was spotless, he was without blemish, and even Peter mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 and 19, where he says this, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Aren't you glad for the precious blood of Christ? I sure am. And this was a lamb that was out blemish and without spot. One author wrote, think of it. In order for God to atone for man's sin, someone had to subject himself to death. Yet only one who had unlimited ability to atone for sin could do that. Only a perfect man. He had to have unlimited ability to atone. And because he would be shedding his blood for all mankind, he had to be perfect because God accepts only unblemished sacrifices. Who could do that? Only God. Only God could do that. And God the Son shed His own blood for us, and we know that that was Jesus Christ. Now, our imperfection is exactly why our sacrifice had to be perfect. Think about that. And our imperfection is also what makes perfection difficult for us to grasp. Think about that. There was no spot, there was no flaw, there was no blemish, there was no sin, there was no mistake, there was no wrong, there was no error. Nothing but perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why only Jesus Christ could atone for our sins. Amen? So the Passover lamb had to be separated from all the other sheep and the goat. And the Bible says you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you remember Jesus in a picture, remember this is a picture. Jesus was separated and lifted up on a cross as our sacrificial lamb who died for us. John chapter 12, verse 32 says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And this he said, signifying what death he should die. So the Passover lamb would be a sacrificial lamb. It would have to be killed. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And the lamb would be slain for the atoning of each particular family for a sign of obedience on the part of that family. And of course, Jesus was slain for our sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away our sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we see the blood of the Lamb. The second thing we see this morning is the blood applied. Now look back at verse number 22 of chapter 12 and notice what the scripture says. "And he shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike in the lintel, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And one of you shall go out at the door of his house, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." Now, we're putting emphasis this morning on the specific instructions, okay? It had to be a lamb. We know that. That was a specific instruction. But there was another specific instruction that we need to make sure we draw out here, okay? And the second thing is, it wasn't enough for the lamb to be simply killed. The Israelites had to follow the word of the Lord that came to them through Moses. And what was that word? Well, they had to take the blood of this innocent lamb, put it in a bowl, and dip a hyssop plant into the blood. And they were to strike, and the word strike there very simply means to put, to set aside, to assign, to designate the blood on the lintel that would be above the post, okay, above the door. And they had to use hyssop as an applicator. And the blood of the lamb would have been of no use had it not been applied to the doorpost. Applying the blood was a clear demonstration of obedience and faith in God's plan by the head of that household. And the blood applied here showed the sacrifice of the one life for another. It showed the sacrifice of this lamb that had been made for the atonement protection and the covering of the family. You remember in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins." You see, when that death angel passed through Egypt that night and every family had the blood on the doorposts, that family was spared. And the death angel would pass over them with no death to their firstborn. And they were spared, not only because of the death of the innocent lamb, but because of the obedience of that family to follow the word of God. You get that? That's important. The blood applied was a symbol of their deliverance. It's the same with us. The fact that Jesus died to pay for our sins, listen to me, doesn't automatically apply his blood to our account. What do you mean, Brother Earl? Did Jesus die for everybody? Yes or no? He did, didn't he? Does everybody accept him? No. Just because Jesus died for everybody doesn't mean everybody's going to go to heaven, even though we know that Jesus wants everybody to go to heaven. We know that. I'm not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. But we have to do what? We have to believe that his blood was shed to cover our sins. That's what, That's what salvation is. We have to believe it. We have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And that is how his blood is applied to our account. All right? So there had to be that perfect provision. But secondly, there had to be a planned Passover. A planned Passover. Through this final plague, God essentially showed the Egyptians that while they had many gods and they worshiped many animals, there is only one God. Isn't that right? Remember God says, I am that I am. I am the one true God. And he continued to state that over and over and over and over to Israelites and to the people there in Egypt. But we see first a punishment for the disobedient. A punishment for the disobedient. Now, this word firstborn here is a very interesting word. When we often think of firstborn, we automatically think of the first child that is born to a family. Okay? That's usually typically what we think about. But this doesn't necessarily apply to the oldest. It can also apply to the one who is more prominent in the family. All right? There may be a child in a particular family that maybe was firstborn, but they're not the most prominent in the family. You understand what I'm saying there? All right? And that's what this is saying here. All right? Every family was going to have someone's life taken. In fact, look back in chapter 12, look in verse number 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. And there was not a house where there was not one dead. Could you imagine the screams and the wails of mothers and fathers that have lost their children because of this 10th plague? Think about that. There was a punishment for the disobedient. So death came that night to every house of the disobedient and the unbelieving Egyptians. It reminds me of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we see in the Passover a picture of the cross here? Don't we see that? The provision of blood for our sin. And even though we deserve spiritual death and we deserve that separation from God, there is a gift for all who believe. Aren't you thankful for that? And that gift of salvation is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And just as death came to all who showed unbelief by not applying that blood around their door, death comes to all who don't believe and put their trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for you and I. So, we see the punishment for the disobedient, but we also see a pardon for the obedient. A pardon for the obedient. All right? Now, there's always been those who believe and those who reject. Isn't that right? There's always been that. There always will be. Now, in the days of Moses, there are those who believe in the blood for the redemption will escape death. In fact, look in verse number 13. And the blood shall be to you a token unto the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land, or shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, here we are. The blood has been applied around the door. And you notice the Bible says it would be a token. A token. It would be a distinguishing mark or banner. A distinguishing mark or a distinguishing banner. Now, I believe that once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's something different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that right? What is that? Then Christ becomes our distinguishing mark. When we start living by the fruits of the Spirit, then people are going to see that love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faith. And that is our distinguishing mark. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have a distinguishing mark or token in your life saying that you belong to Jesus? That you're a Christian? That you love the Lord? That people know that? Likewise, the blood of Christ has been applied to the account of those who accepted Him. And when God sees the blood of Jesus covering our sins, we're not going to have to worry about experiencing judgment, are we? We're not going to have to worry about tribulation. We're not going to have to worry about hellfire. We're not going to be judged for our sin because our sin's already been judged. Aren't you thankful for that? Jesus judged that, our sin, at the cross of Calvary where Jesus shed His blood. I sure love Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Dr. Weaver preached a message this morning, and he made a statement. I think he remembers he said that about getting our feelings hurt. It reminded me of Psalm 119:165. That we're not offended. We're not offended if we're dead in Christ. Our feelings are not our feelings. They're the Holy Spirit. He takes His life and put in ours, and we die to self and live for Christ. You've heard pastors say it many times, that in our hearts there is a throne. And on that throne, there's a throne and a cross. And on that throne is either you or Jesus. And on that cross is either you or Jesus. Hey, listen, I want Jesus on the throne of my heart, and I want to be on the cross. I want to die to self. And when we die to self, it's amazing how many things in the world really don't matter to us. That's always a good thought. The children of Israel heard the word of Moses and believed enough to put the blood on the door. And when we believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God and ask Him to be our Savior, the blood is applied to our heart. Okay? So, we see the perfect provision. Secondly, we see the planned Passover. And let's finish up this morning by talking about the perpetual practice. The perpetual practice. Through this Passover, the Israelite people, God established a day to pause and remember what God did for the Israelites. And this day was to be perpetually remembered, okay? And first of all, it was practiced by the obedient. Practiced by the obedient. Now, because of time, we're not going to read scripture, but I want you to look back in Exodus 12, and I want you to look at the last part of verse number 22, where it says this, "And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." Did you notice that? It's an interesting statement. The children of Israel didn't understand the need for the blood around the door. They didn't understand that. They could have chosen to disbelieve, and they could have disobeyed it as well and resented it. They could have resented the command and asked, "Well, who came up with this idea anyway?" You often thought about that. Why, God, why are you wanting us to do this? Why are you wanting us to love our neighbors as ourselves? That just doesn't make sense to me. Okay? If they had chosen to disbelieve, they would have lost their firstborn to the death that night. And it's very important for me to remember that not only would the Egyptians lose a firstborn, but so would the Israelites if they didn't obey God's commandment. All right? Now, God declared that the blood was necessary, and they had to display their faith, of course, by striking the blood on the doorposts and lintels. Exodus chapter 12, verse 28 says, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." Now, if they had chosen to disbelieve, then they would have lost their firstborn as well. It reminds me of a story that just happened here just a few years ago down in South Texas. Some of you may remember the name, the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs. Pastor Frank Pomeroy was out of town when the worst mass shooting in Texas history took place at his church. 26 people were senselessly murdered, including the pastor's 14-year-old daughter. He was gone on a trip. And when he returned from his trip, he realized that nearly all of his congregation, plus his 14-year-old daughter, was gone. He returned from his trip to bury nearly half of his congregation, and when he asked how he made sense of the tragedy, this is what he said, and I quote, "I don't understand, but I know my God does. I don't understand, but I know my God does." In another interview with another news anchor, he said this, "God has a plan, and He is further along than I am, and I have to trust. I have to trust." You know, there's much about the Christian life that I cannot explain. There's much about the Christian life that I don't really understand. A lot of faith about what we can explain. But in the cases where we don't understand and we can't explain, we have to, as what the Israelites did here at the Passover, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Honestly, we ought to obey and trust. Because as the song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And throughout every season and circumstance in life, we must simply learn to trust Him. In verse number 22, God said none of them were to go out of their house until the morning. So throughout the night, the children of Israel gathered in their houses under the covering of the blood of the Lamb that had been slain for them. They didn't understand it. They were just to obey it. And they just knew that God had said to put the blood around the door. When the angel of death would come, He would pass over them. And the only thing they were trusting in for their safety was the Word of God and the blood applied to their houses. And when the morning came, there was no death in their family. And this breathtaking scene pictures for us our own salvation. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, His blood saves us from sin's penalty. Amen? 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that you may know that you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Hey, listen, we have to simply trust in God's finished work, in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our goodness. We cannot trust our church attendance or our financial giving or anything else other than the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. That's what we have to trust. And then not only was it practiced by the obedient, but it was permanent in its message. Permanent in its message. God told the Israelites that He wanted them to remember annually this holy day that they had experienced. Verses 25 through 27. Now, we all know that here in November, we always recognize the annual day that we call Thanksgiving. It's always a great day. Thanksgiving was originally set aside to give thanks to God for all of our blessings. Now, sadly, it's gradually become a day off, a couple of days off for people by football and turkey and stuff like that. Now, while all those things are fine in their place, may we who have been saved by the grace of God and by the precious blood of Jesus Christ never forget the true meaning of that day, the day that we give thanks to God. And this is exactly what God wanted to do. He wanted them to give thanks. And God knew that the Israelites were just like us. And what was that? Prone to wander. They were prone to forget. So He told them to do what? Establish a day. A day to give thanks. Oh, there's so much to this. I wish I had a little bit more time. But in verse number 26, I want you to notice this, and we'll be done. "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service?" That's a great statement. A child was going to ask his parents, "Mom, Dad, what does all this stuff mean? Why are we supposed to do all this stuff?" Then he was supposed to tell them about what the Lord did, the Passover, the deliverance. And let me say this. Today, when your children ask you or your grandchildren ask you, why does all this stuff mean? What does the Lord's Supper mean? What does it mean? Why do we go to church? Why do we have Bible study? Why do we do devotions? Why do you get baptized? Why do you put money in the offering? Why do we help missionaries? Why don't we watch some of the TV shows that all the other kids are watching? Why don't we do that? How come we're not doing that? How come we don't go here? How come we don't do this? How come we do this? we have a memorial that is similar to the Passover, and that is the Lord's Supper. An ordinance, of course, is, and by the way, he uses a lot of different words, token, memorial feast, holy convocation, an ordinance, a service, a sacrifice, from verses 13 down to verse number 27. But this is basically to help us remember that we are to remember. Why? Because we forget. We forget. Just a while ago, as I was coming down, getting ready to come sit down here before the service, I was taking a drink of water and slobbered all over my tie. I'm thinking, man, I can't even walk and drink water at the same time, much less chew gum and walk at the same time. But what do? We tend to forget, don't we? We tend to forget God's goodness. We tend to forget how good God has been to us. And the promise is the same for us. And when God sees the blood of Jesus applied to our lives through faith, he will pass over us. So let's not forget the perfect provision, the planned Passover, and the perpetual practice. And God will bless us for it. Father, thank you for the Word of God and how it's so real to us, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. It's so much showing us Jesus Christ. Be with the service here in just a few minutes, and God bless it. Use Dr. Weaver again mightily, and we'll give you honor and praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. I love you guys.